we're in serious trouble in the United States of America, and we need to continue to repent and pray that God would not judge us according to the sins of this nation, the shedding of innocent blood for whatever reasons. And I've heard all the arguments. So please continue to pray. Some might ask me, Pastor, what are we to do now with issue one having passed? And my answer is the same, at least on my part, the same as before. And I've spoke out of Micah 6:8. He has showed us, O men and women, what we are to do, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. We're living in a very post-Christian world in America. America is no longer a Christian nation. We are, in many ways, rejecting God and His statutes. And we need to be very careful of how we walk and how we pray. So, I have Micah 6:8 and Proverbs 3:5 and 6 as a reminder to us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, which is happening more and more, but in all of our ways to acknowledge Him. Not the God that we are fashioning in our minds, not the God that we want, but the God of the Bible. Acknowledge Him, and then He will make your path straight. We have a tendency in this country to want a God in our own image, somewhat like an American genie, that He does what we wish, that He does what we will. And that is not the God of the Bible. We're going to get bits and pieces of this in this lesson today out of Jonah. I hope and pray. I admonish you in the Lord to put on your disciples' hats and hearts. Be learners, even if you've read this story before. This is way beyond a children's story that you as young parents read to your children at night. You know, little Johnny, the story of the man that was swallowed by the whale. Well, it's much more than that. And I pray that we have ears to hear what the Lord wants to teach us today. So let us start with the reading of God's Word. I hope and pray that you have found it. Jonah chapter 1, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version today. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Yes, that's how I pronounce it. And I'm not going to change at this point in my life. The son of Amittai saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Think about that in light of what I just said with the laws that we've just passed in Ohio. God sees it all. Nothing escapes His notice. The innocent blood that is shed in our nation and in our state. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went on board to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners, that's not Seattle Mariners in the Major League Baseball, that is sailors, okay? Joe, that's for you. The mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep, not a care in the world. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So the sailors, the mariners, they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land," though he's on a ship sailing the opposite direction of God. You catching the humor in this? Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, that is, the Lord Yahweh, the creator of the heavens and the earth, "Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood." Even pagan mariners understood innocent blood that was shed, that God recognizes that. "For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to God. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of this fish 3 days and three nights. A few thoughts on this to help us grow in our understanding, and then to understand it in its context as best we can, and then to make application in our own lives. That's always my challenge. All right, to take this from a child's illustration book of the Bible that is a cute story that we can read to our children or grandchildren, but to understand that this actually occurred, a historical event. Jonah's name means dove. Doves are innocent, peaceful. Jonah was considered one of the minor prophets of God. He's also mentioned in 2 Kings 14:25. Why do I mention that? Because it is to establish the fact that this Jonah was a real person, a real Hebrew, a prophet of God, which in the Old Testament is a minister of God, who often heard from God and then spoke to the people, spoke to the kings and the leaders. He was a spokesperson for God. He feared God. This document was written probably, most scholars believe, around the 8th century B.C. The writer of Jonah, it's not known, although many speculate that it was written possibly by Jonah himself. Jewish tradition holds Jonah, the book of Jonah, as a historical document, not an allegory or a myth or a parable. A real person, a real city, real places, real mariners, real captains, real fish. Now you can say, well, I don't believe that. You can believe that, but I don't. Well, it's hard for us to go back and to scientifically prove it and show it, but we have details of the existence of this man, Jonah, details of the city of Nineveh, of Assyria. But let's factor this in if you do have some doubts. In Matthew's gospel, oh, there we go, dear. It's hanging around me. I don't know what to do with that. I'll just try to tuck it in here. No, sorry. We really have to get that microphone figured out someday. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, Jesus Christ, our commander-in-chief, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, the incarnate one, he makes reference to Jonah and Jonah's story. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 38 and following. Some of the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, answered him and said, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." They were saying, "Give us some more miracles, then we might believe you." Here's Jesus' response. He answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He's not done yet. Listen. The men of Nineveh, remember that's where Jonah is supposed to be going. The pagan city of Nineveh, Assyria. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment day, with this generation of the Jews living in Jesus' time, and condemn it. Why? For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, which was very weak preaching. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Who, I ask you, is that something greater than Jonah? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, standing before their eyes. Jesus is saying, "Listen to me now. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." If the pagan nation of Assyria repented at the hearing of Jonah's weak preaching, why don't you Jews repent and believe at my preaching? Is what Jesus is saying here in context. Okay? And then he goes on, "The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation," the Jews, at Jesus' time, "and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." And Jesus is saying, "It's me," in all humility. He knew who he was. So I ask you the question, do you think Jesus believed that there was a Jonah? Do you believe God was involved then, and so was Jesus? Nothing takes Jesus by surprise. there's lessons here in the story of Jonah for us Christians and the Church of Jesus Christ if you and I have ears to hear, if we take our time to think this stuff through and apply it in our lives. Okay? God told Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. Some translations, cry out against it. Cry out what? It says in the text throughout, there's only four chapters, against their evil. Because that evil and that wickedness that they were participating in had come up before the Lord. He notices it. I periodically will read different archaeological reports, and I'm fascinated by that because it shows that these places were not myths and fables and empty religious stories. Archaeological digs have shown the city of Nineveh was an actual city. Recent discovery, 2,700 years old, they've just dug up a winged deity in Nineveh, present-day Mosul, Iraq. The winged deity is a bull with a human head. This is one of the many deities that they worshipped. Archaeological digs have been going on there for decades in this city. Off the Tigris River, Nimrod the Mighty founded Nineveh, and you can see that in Genesis chapter 10, verse 11. It was a real city with real people that had turned away from God. Nineveh had quite a reputation for evil and for wickedness and paganism. They were cruel, cruel in their treatment of captives. When they would conquer cities and nations, the cruelty that they practiced upon the captives was unbelievable. And again, you can search this out. This would have been, according to my calculations, if we can throw up that map. This, again, just shows us as American Christians some of the layout of the land so that we can know a general idea of where Nineveh would have been. You see Assyria in the orange there, Nineveh, the one of the capitals. And they were an enemy to Israel. The Jews feared Assyria. They hated Assyria. After Assyria ruled as a world empire, Babylon took over and conquered Assyria. And we have Greece, the Alexandrian Empire through the Greeks, and then the Roman Empire. So the Assyrians were arch enemies to the Israelites, to put it lightly. So God speaks to Jonah. We don't know how, if it was verbally or in his heart and mind. Jonah, the man of God who feared God, heard this. And he goes to Joppa and gets on board a ship. Could have been a train. It could have been an airplane. And he heads in the opposite direction. Anybody ever been there? When you know God is speaking to you to maybe go someplace and share or speak to somebody. Or go to a country to be a missionary, short-term missions, long-term missions, and your heart's really not in it. And you try all the arguments you can think of. Oh, God, can't do that. I'm too old. I've got a family, I've got a job, I can't do it. I think God's probably heard all of the excuses. And Jonah may have given quite a few to the Lord. We don't have them, but we do know that he rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went the opposite direction from God's presence. That's why you hear me pray often, privately, publicly, that you and I, if we're true followers of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be always desiring and after the presence of God, practicing his presence, aware of his presence, living in his presence. Jonah tried to flee from the presence of the Lord, as we have probably done throughout our lifetimes. But you have to think that through, like I do. Lord, is that true of me? When you're speaking to me, when the Holy Spirit is prompting me, convicting me, when the Holy Spirit is drawing me to do something, have I shut it down and fled from the presence of the Lord? This is how we can read Jonah. First, making the application, reading it and understanding it in its context, but then making application in our own lives. Maybe some of you sitting here today, you sense that God has been speaking to you, drawing you to himself, drawing you to surrender your life to him and to put him first. I remember what that was like in my own life many years ago. I resisted as long as I could, and I sensed God was after me. He was hunting me. He was pursuing me. And it was only after I surrendered my life and acknowledged Jesus Christ as the only way to be reconciled back to the Father, that I began to experience peace and purpose for living, male or female. Our life is to be found in a right relationship with God. And we surrender our rights to ourselves, to put ourselves first. And now, as true believers, we live to put him first. We don't do it perfectly. I certainly don't. Maybe you do. But most of us don't do it perfectly. But we've switched lords. We're no longer Lord of our lives. We acknowledge him as Lord and Master of our lives. And it requires humility for Jonah and for us to surrender to this God, the creator of the heavens and the earth and the seas. So Jonah flees from the presence of the Lord. Let's talk for a minute or two about the animosity between Israel and this neighboring nation, Assyria and the Ninevites. The Jews, I used in my notes, dislike them immensely. We can say they hated each other. You must factor this in when you put yourself in Jonah's sandals, when he hears from God, I want you to arise and go to Nineveh and preach to them that their evil ways must stop and they must repent. Do you think Jonah wanted them to repent? He knew God was a God of mercy and loving kindness. But he had this utter hatred for these evil pagan people. Throughout history, if you have studied history at all, talk to some older French people, their dislike of the Germans who have invaded their country numerous times and ravaged their villages and ravaged their women and children. Many have hated the Germans. The Germans have hated the Russians. and they have been at war over the years. The Russians hate and despise the Ukrainians. Americans, we had a great suspicion. We put up our own internment camps for the Japanese. We suspected the Japanese during World War II. After World War II. We certainly see it now with Israel and Hamas and the Palestinians. A dislike, a hatred. This is what Jonah, the Jew, the minister of God who is a Jew, was battling with when he got the commission from God Almighty to go to Nineveh and preach to them. He didn't want to because of his ethnic problem with the Ninevites. This really came to light to me, and I happened a few weeks ago to be going through some notes, and I stumbled across this letter that was sent to me back in December 9th, 2011. I had just returned from a trip from India, and 9/11 had happened a decade before, where Islamic terrorist radicals attacked the United States of America. You know that story and how that affected so many Americans and Christians. I was struggling with my own emotions towards some Islamic people during this time period. And while I was in India, I was taken to Bhopal, India, which was, it was a huge community of Muslims. There are millions of Muslims in India. There are millions of Muslims throughout China. This was a letter sent to me by Ravi Lima, who was an Indian evangelist and church planter that we were working with. It had been arranged for him to pick me up and Roger Cruzi on motorcycles and to be taken into the city to meet with Muslims, the Muslim leaders in this community. We went on motorcycles, on back roads, through alleys, into an apartment complex. And Ravi Lima writes this story. I'll read bits and pieces of it to you. He says, Abdul Rahim is doing well. He has shifted. He has moved to his new home. Some of the language is not correct as he's trying to communicate to me through this email, which is very closer to me. So we meet often. From today, there is a very big Muslim conference happening in the city. It is held once a year where millions of Muslims from all over the world come. It is a very good opportunity for us, he's a Christian, to go there and evangelize. Pray for us. Rahim and I are preparing four Muslim converts to receive baptism before Christmas. You have asked about Brother Atif Khan, a Muslim man, who is married recently. I met with this Atif Khan and probably six others. They were in their mid-20s. They were Muslim clerics there in Bhopal, India, in the Muslim community, all wearing their white cleric outfits and tunics. We met with them for hours, preaching Jesus Christ and opening up the scriptures, specifically the Gospel of John. I ask about this young man, Atif Khan. The day Brother Roger and you prayed for him in my home and encouraged him to become bold and to share his faith with his wife, Zulkima, Zulika, So he decided to share in the night. We had strongly felt compelled that he must talk to his wife and let her know that he had put his faith in Jesus Christ. And then I departed and went back to the United States. This is the follow-up letter. Atif Khan started to share who Isa, Jesus, is from the Quran and the Bible, and how he had experienced the eternal love and peace of Isa in his life. His wife, instead of listening to her husband, stopped him, and she replied, "I know very well." And she said, "I was longing for an Injil, New Testament, to read. And once she found an Injil under her husband's bed, which he was keeping secretly. But when her husband was not at home, she would read the New Testament. When she said that before I got married, I was evangelized secretly and accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. Atif, her husband, the young man I was meeting with, was surprised. He called me on the phone last night and shared this joyous miracle to me that same night. The next day, early morning, my wife Fatima and I both went to Atif's home, and we enjoyed the fellowship of our Almighty God with joy. And we prayed a lot, and we remembered both of you. Fatima talked to Zulkima about her testimony and how she came to know Christ before her marriage. Zulkima said to my wife, "If I could have also to meet the two angels Esau sent for my husband." And then it's in parentheses, she is saying this in regarding you and Brother Roger. I've never met this woman. Why do I share a story like that? It's a long time ago. That God has shown me time and time again that even with those that we are or have been opponents or disliked, a people group or individuals, God's arm is not too short to save any people. And we must, I think, continually remind ourselves that God desires to save, and he can. That's why I consider it the greatest miracle of God for repentance and regeneration of a heart. If God Almighty could track down and hunt down Saul of Tarsus as the persecutor of the church and save him, and he becomes a great evangelist and an apostle, then certainly God can do it with any of us. Let us always keep that in mind. The church grows rapidly in Muslim countries, in Iraq, in Iran, even in Afghanistan. And we need to continue to be praying for these different nations. These newfangled flip phones, Alonzo. Some key points to keep in mind. Number one, God is sovereign. Do we believe that? Do we realize it? And like I like to say, how big is your God? God is sovereign over all people, over all nations, not just the nation of Israel, and not just over America. God is sovereign over all nations, and he desires men, women, and children to come to know him and be saved. Can I hear an amen on that? Do you agree? You should, because it's biblical. Number two, Jonah and us must realize that it is not always about our happiness and our comforts that God is most concerned about. God calls us to do uncomfortable things, like he called Jonah to go far, far away to a distant nation, a people that hate the Jews, and to tell them, you better stop or else. And number three, God is a God of mercy and grace. God is a God of mercy and grace. May we never, ever forget it. Jonah's disobedience and ours at times does not just affect us. It has a trickle-down effect upon others that are close to us. Keep that in mind when we struggle with whether we're going to be obeying God or not. In verses 4 through 6, the captain of the ship that Jonah was on, the sailors that were on that ship were all affected by Jonah's disobedience and his running in the opposite direction. Were they not? And sometimes when you and I choose to disobey the Lord's still small voice and we head the opposite direction, sometimes there will be ramifications, even with our family, our friends, our church community. And we need to think about that, and sometimes we need to repent when the Lord is putting his finger on something in our lives. I found it interesting in verses 9 through 10 that Jonah did confess eventually, I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. But only after the sailors and the captain chose lots, and those lots pointed to Jonah. Then he made his confession. But those sailors, those mariners, the captain, there were probably other passengers on board. They were affected by Jonah's disobedience and the storm that the Lord hurled at them. I find it interesting that even the sailors who, as far as we can determine, they were probably not God-fearing people at the beginning of the voyage. Sometimes sailors and mariners can be some of the roughest people, the roughest language you've ever heard. Read the story of John Newton as a captain of a slave ship and what life was like for him and the sailors during that time period, I believe in the 1700s. But it's interesting to me that these sailors and the captain, they once realized with Jonah that he was a Hebrew and running and fleeing from the presence of the Lord. They did everything they could in rowing the ship back to land so that they would not be guilty of innocent blood and throwing him over. They did everything they could. And it says in this that they began to cry out and call out to the Lord. I believe in true repentance. The New Testament tells us that all who cry out and call out to the Lord will be saved. I believe quite possibly these men had an experience with the God of creation. They feared for their lives. I don't think that they just automatically forgot this event in their lives and went back to paganism and idolatry. I think they were changed men. In verse 17 of chapter 1, I want to point out something to you. It says, the Lord appointed, the sovereign God appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah once they cast him overboard. Throughout the centuries, Bible scholars have always viewed this historically, that this event happened. Only recently, with New Testament or scholars in the Old Testament, are they beginning to question whether this could have happened. Does a fish really swallow a man? Can a fish really do that? Did a little research on this. I've heard and read that scientists today estimate 90% of ocean species have yet to be identified and classified. 80% of sea creatures have not yet been discovered. So, in our feeble understanding, we can say, well, since I've never seen a big fish like that swallow anybody, I don't think it happened. I think it's a fairy tale. There wasn't any Jonah, wasn't any big fish, there wasn't any big storm. You Christians are crazy. Read your silly stories to your kids, but don't believe it. Well, I, for one, believe these silly stories. Seem like Jesus believed it. I've been fishing most of my life. I've caught a few big ones. Nothing like that. Giant whales have been caught and measured over 110 feet. Giant sharks have been caught over 20 feet. Goliath groupers have been caught over 7 feet, 700 pounds that could swallow a person. Giant pythons and anacondas have been caught and found with human beings within them. Just to say that if God appointed a fish to swallow his servant, I believe it can happen. And I do believe it did happen. Let's read this prayer of Jonah. It's really a psalm of thanksgiving that Jonah utters. I'm going to be doing a part two next week, Lord willing. And we'll look at chapters 3 and 4, but let's finish here with chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. He called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish. He commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up upon the dry land. You will see as we get into chapter 3 and 4, chapter 4 specifically, that God appointed a plant also, he appointed a worm, and he appointed a scorching east wind to help Jonah along in his journey and in his decision to go to Nineveh. God appoints because God is sovereign. Chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. Four times God appoints, whether it's a sea creature, a plant, a worm, a scorching east wind, all of it is at the disposal of our God, who is sovereign. God alone is sovereign. So let me close out our time with these words. That we understand God's heart of mercy and grace for all people. Including pagans and sinners from other nations. This is why we need to be reading our scriptures, the Old and the New Testament. Understand God's heart of mercy and grace. When he formed the nation of Israel through Abraham and then called them out of Egypt, he did it because of his mercy and grace, not because they were any more holier than the other nations. That is what your Bibles teach us. John 3, 16 and 17, God so loved the world, not just one nation, right? Paul the Apostle, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, other than the Jews. He went first to the Jews, but he was called the apostle to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul quotes Hosea. And you'll see this in Romans chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. And I quote, "Those who were not my people," think about the Ninevites, "those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call my beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they will be called sons of the living God." This speaks of divine election and God's grace, that God can save people from all nations and adopt them and say, "You are my sons and daughters," and give them a new heart and a new purpose and a new direction. This is what our Bibles teach us. I give you these examples to remember concerning God and his heart of mercy and grace towards other nations. You will find in your Bibles in Exodus early on that even some Egyptians came out and left their homeland, Egypt, and followed the mass exodus of Moses and the Jews into the promised land. Egyptians. Pagans. Sinners. You will remember in the book of Joshua that Rahab and her entire family, pagans, not only a prostitute sinner, but a pagan, saw and understood the sovereignty of God and that salvation belongs to the God, the Creator. And she was saved, her and her entire family. Joshua chapter 2, verse 14, and chapter 6, verse 17 points this out. Ruth, the Moabite. Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, and chapter 4, verse 13. I wasn't planning on reading it, but if I can find it, it's worth mentioning. The Moabites were a pagan nation, as you well know. Yet she is in the lineage of the Messiah, Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. she says to Naomi, "Your people shall be my people." Naomi, of course, was a Jew. "Your God shall be my God, and where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He went into her, and the Lord gave her conception. She bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher in your old age." The son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse and the father of David, the line of Jesus, the Messiah, to come. Why do I take the time to mention this? To show us, and this is just a small example, that God, his heart has always been for all the nations. And especially it comes to light when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came to earth. He died on the cross for the sins of mankind. First went to the Jews, and unfortunately, the majority of the Jews in the nation have rejected Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Is God done with the Jews? I don't believe so. We see Jesus Christ, himself a Jew, the apostles themselves Jews, the apostle Paul, himself a Jew. But we see God doing something miraculously. Whatever your stance is on Israel or Hamas or the Palestinians, keep this in mind. Keep this in mind. That you've got brothers and sisters in Christ that are in all these nations. And when people say, well, we should just drop a bomb over there and kill them all, then you are advocating having some of your brothers and sisters bombed with them and killed. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. We, as well as Jonah, would do well to remember that God does not change his mind on these things. Jonah struggled with going to Nineveh because he disliked this people group. And we too will be called sometimes to share the love of Christ with people that we personally might not like. So let us rise. We'll close in prayer. This is the word of God. Whether we like it or not, sometimes it is God's word and it challenges us. Lord, have your way with us. Help us, Lord God, when we struggle to read your word and to apply it in our lives, help us by the grace of God to be obedient. Help us to learn from your servant, Jonah, that we too are often called by you to do something. We need your grace and mercy to follow through. Lord, we pray for the church in America. Help us to be salt and light at this time in our world. There's so much fracture. There's so much brokenness. There's so much hatred, Lord God. We need you. Forgive us, Lord God. Forgive us for the sins that are taking place, that come up before you, that your eyes see. Oh God, have mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.